James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. Several years ago, I was in Pittsburgh, not in the Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America at the time, but I was in Pittsburgh, and I was in the car with a fellow who was a bank officer of one of the large banks in Pittsburgh, and we were talking about the subject of discipline and self-discipline and self-control. And this fellow was lamenting the fact that, as far as he was concerned at any rate, there was a tremendous lack of self-discipline and self-control displayed in the lives of individuals in the world at large. And I tended to agree with that fact, and I offered as one of the reasons that this might be the case, that individuals, especially children and young people, were not disciplined or taught to live in a disciplined way. And the conversation went on. And of course, he understood where I was coming from, because as a graduate of the military academy at West Point, I had been put through 4 years of rather rigorous discipline myself, both on the athletic field and in the classroom, along with a host of other activities. And I really felt that that was a valuable time for me, because it did teach me a little bit of self-discipline. Now, some of you may think that I don't exhibit enough of that, but as I look back, I think, at least, that that is one of the ways in which we do learn a good bit of self-discipline. That is, when we learn under a disciplined system of life. We're entering into a little series on self-discipline, or self-control, as the scriptures put it. And we're going to see that self-control is one of the fruits of the Spirit. The subject of self-control comes to the fore in the use of the tongue. And this is one of the reasons we are looking at James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. And as I lay the proposition before you this morning in the outline, I simply say to you, and I'm saying to myself, that God must put a bit in our mouths and a bridle over our heads to break us and discipline us in order to produce self-control in us. We are very much like that colt that has to be broken by the trainer. And this is one of the pictures that the Holy Spirit lays before us in the text which is before us. So we're going to look at James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. Let's just go through it and explore what it has to say. We begin with the first verse. "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we shall incur a stricter judgment." Well, as I read that particular text, my first inclination is to close the book and walk off the platform. It really is. Interestingly enough, however, the commentators do not zero in on the teaching office in the church. But the commentators tell us that we each one have to beware of the fact that we too often assume a teaching position, no matter what our status of life might be, when we ought not to assume that position. In other words, we freely go around telling other people what to do. And isn't that the case? And so I say, in the first place, that God does place all of us in teaching positions sooner or later. But we ought not to assume this position before our time. And you ought not to assume that position before your time. Just as I need to, at times, keep my mouth shut, So it is with each one of us. We ought not to put ourselves forward when it is not our time to do so. That seems to be the burden of what James is saying in verse 1. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we shall incur the stricter judgment. In other words, it's very easy for us to go around pointing the finger at others and trying to correct others and to teach others when we ought really to be paying attention to ourselves. We know that that's the case. Judge not, lest you be judged. For by that standard of judgment which you use to judge others, by that standard, you too will be judged. This is how James starts out. And he's really asking us, is he not, to bite our tongues. And there are times when I've certainly had to do that. So I say in regard to verse 2, teachers, and that includes all of us in the various stations of our lives, whether we're parents, and we have opportunities as parents to be teachers, do we not? And we have opportunities as peers to be teachers, to instruct others, do we not? And it doesn't have to be in the official capacity as an elder in the church or as a teacher in the classroom. Sooner or later, we're all put into this position. Teachers wag their tongues. They often make mistakes. God must give us grace to hold our tongues. Verse 2, for we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. This is an amazing statement. And I certainly am backed off in many ways by what James has to say here. For we all stumble in many ways. Is this not the case? There's not a one of us in this room today who is able to raise their hand and say, I have achieved, I have attained, I have reached the mark. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, in other words, in the use of the tongue, this individual is a perfect individual. So what that says to us is that when we use these tongues of ours and say many things throughout the day, we do err in many different ways. This is one of the reasons that Jesus tells us that we're going to be judged by every idle word. It's absolutely amazing that this should be the case. And so we have to learn by the grace of God to hold our tongues. I'd like you to keep your finger there in James and turn back to the book of Ephesians and the 4th chapter of Ephesians. And I'd like to read to you a few verses in Ephesians chapter 4 which speak about maturity and speak about the use of our tongues and our speaking to one another. Verse 11 in chapter 4. And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to maturity. This is exactly the same word that James uses. To maturity, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head. How do we grow? How do we mature? How is it that we progress in this life? It is by the proper use of the teaching that goes on day in and day out in the family, at work, in school, in all of these activities. And so we have to take care, do we not? We really do. And so James says that we have to learn to bridle our tongues. For we all stumble in many ways, he says. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. James is saying that this tongue of ours is connected to the rest of the system of our bodies. And if we learn to bridle what we say, the result is going to be a bridling of all of our activities. I found out something very interesting when I entered into Doctor of Ministry studies. And one of the very interesting things that I observed was that as I progressed in these studies and had to discipline myself in those studies, and as I observed others who went through the discipline of these studies, that there was a sense in which all of life was tempered just by the fact that individuals had to go through a rigorous discipline. It was very interesting. The tongue was tempered, but also all of the rest of life was tempered. And I really think there's something to that. I used to think, wrongly, I think now, that there wasn't a proper place for that kind of disciplined study, that you really didn't need it that much. But as I observe those who have gone through it and have participated in it myself, there was this tempering that took place. Now, I know some of you are going to smile and say, well, the work didn't get done as far as you're concerned, Denny. And I think there's a sense in which that is absolutely correct. But I think the root of the matter and the principle is still there. Verses 3 through 5 in our text. Now if we put the bits into the horses' mouths so that they may obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Behold the ships also, though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, yet it boasts of great things. Behold how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. You see, James is telling us that if we bridle our tongues, we bridle the whole body as well. And he gives us three very pertinent examples of how this takes place. The first is putting the bit into the horse's mouth. Now, when you put a bit into a wild horse's mouth, that horse bucks and rebels and strains, and it takes some work to bring that horse under control. Interesting, isn't it? Is that not the case with us? And is it not also the case with us that very often we buck at the thought of controlling our tongues? Is this not the case? And then the second example, the ship with a small rudder, how it directs even in a strong wind. Of course, James has in mind sailing vessels. And it's very interesting that that rudder and those sails set properly can cause a sailing vessel to almost sail contrary to the wind. You realize that, don't you? Very interesting proposition there. And so the rudder, a small instrument, proves to be very important in getting that ship to the proper destination. And so it is with the instrumentality of the tongue. Verse 5 says, "So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. Behold, how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire." When we were in Colorado this summer, and it was very dry, there was a word going out that there was the possibility of the national forest being closed because just a very small fire set in that forest could cause a great catastrophe. A small flame could set the side of the mountains ablaze. And such is the case with the tongue, James says. It boasts of great things. I'd like you to turn back again to the book of Ephesians. And I want to show you where that same word regarding boasting is used. In Ephesians chapter 2. Because it seems to me this is one of the places that within the church of Jesus Christ, boasting tends to take place most often. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Too often we tend to boast in the fact that our station before God is the result of what we have done. That I did make the proper decision, and it was the result of my right decision that I have salvation. Not of works, the apostle says, that no one should boast. And we need to understand that it is by grace that we are saved through faith, and that that faith is not of ourselves, it is a gift of God. Yeah, I'll get it out. We dare not boast in this fashion. But too often, dear friends, we do. And so the third point is that this little member of the body can direct the whole course of life. James is trying to drive that point home. For this reason, I say in the fourth point, heaven must set the tongue aflame, and not hell. Verse 6. "And the tongue is a fire, a very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life, and is set on fire by hell itself." You see, what we need, folks, is just the opposite. Is this not the case? We need the mighty grace of God deeply operative within our hearts and lives so that what we say, as the Apostle Paul so often tells us in 1 Corinthians, that what we say is for the building up of others, and not for the tearing down of others, for the edification of the church, and not the tearing down of the church. We must have our tongues set aflame by the grace of God from heaven. Isn't this exactly what happened on the day of Pentecost? That the Holy Spirit came and filled the disciples of Jesus Christ, and there were even tongues of flame that appeared upon their heads as a testimony to the presence of the Holy Spirit. And these men spoke the wonderful things concerning the grace of God. You see, this is what's needed. And it is absolutely essential for a productive life. It really is. We need the Holy Spirit to inflame our hearts and give us gracious things to say to one another. Isn't this what Paul means when he speaks in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 about the priority of love? That it's not strange languages that are really needed in the midst of the church of Jesus Christ, but it is this special quality of love expressed in patience and kindness and gentleness which is needed. And how is that expressed? In a gracious way. It is expressed by the use of the tongue. In not backbiting one another and tearing one another down, but in building one another up. I thought it was really interesting yesterday afternoon. I had the opportunity to visit with a young man who graduated from Sterling College last year, and he's working for a computer company in Houston, Texas, and he was wanting to ask about some matters concerning the Christian faith and speaking to other computer people in the company. And one of the things that he said was that these people are watching Christians and are very turned off by the hypocrisy that they see in the church. And it is true. And my response to that was simply this, that there is a lot of hypocrisy in the church today. And one of the reasons that that hypocrisy exists is that there are many who profess a faith in Jesus Christ, but fail to live it. And that's what James gets at in the following verses. Look at verses 7 and 8. For every species of beast and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. You see, this is why we need the grace of God. We need to admit that this is the case. It's very interesting when we see, the lion tamed. Go to the circus and see this fellow go out there and stick his head in the lion's mouth. Would you do that? I wouldn't. Pat this lion on the head. See individuals with snakes crawling around on their bodies. Would you do that? Individuals have tamed these creatures to the extent that they're willing to do that. In comparison, James says, who can tame the tongue? Can any of us? Human beings can tame every other sort of wild creature on the face of the earth, but the tongue is a different matter. How is the tongue to be tamed? Friends, the tongue is only to be tamed by the grace of God. That's the point that James is making for us. For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one, do you agree with that? No one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. We cannot tame our tongues. Discipline results in self-discipline. God control results in self-control. I think that's the bottom line. And that's one of the things I want to talk about more. I'm absolutely amazed by the fact that individuals, even in the Christian church today, are not interested in the absolute control of God in our lives. They want their supposed freedom. But freedom comes, friends, when we understand the grace of God and the control of God. That's when freedom really comes. And we need to grapple with that. God control, I submit to you, is expressed in self-control. And we need to see that more fully. Can we tame ourselves? Doubtful. God must do it. The heart is deceitful above all else. Who can know it? Not even ourselves. We must have that control, that work of God from above. And so I say, finally, we need God's Spirit, mixed fruit, and polluted springs are unacceptable. Let's read the rest of this text. What does it say about the tongue? With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does the fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Neither can salt water produce fresh. You know, when was the last time you saw a spring coming out of a hillside and part of the spring of water that came out was fresh water and part of the spring of water that came out was salt water? When was the last time you saw that? You didn't. It just does not work that way. It doesn't happen that way. Yet we freely expect that we can gather together as God's people and bless God and then go out from the sanctuary and degrade those who are created in the image of God. Is that not a mixed spring? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Neither can salt water produce fresh. When was the last time you saw prunes on a tree? When was it? I don't think so. Because something else has to take place. And that fruit does not shrivel on the tree. We're going to talk more about that. But I want us to understand, folks, that as a bottom line, what we are talking about is, in essence, the grace of God which comes to us and transforms us and renews us and gives us, lo and behold, self-control. Turn to Galatians, please. Galatians chapter 6, verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Hallelujah. The fruit of the Spirit, self-control. And what does that mean? It is control that comes from the Spirit. It is control that comes from God. And it is epitomized, dear friends, in the control of the tongue. Let's pray together. Father, I ask that we might really derive a strong lesson from James chapter 3. And I ask, Father, that You would begin with me with that lesson. And I pray, Lord, that You would cause me to be an individual who does, in fact, control the tongue. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive me where I have spoken sharp words, unkind words. Grant cleansing. And grant, Father, that in our families, in our day-to-day activities with one another, we might exhibit that kind of self-control that is displayed by the use, the proper use, the good use, the wholesome use of our tongues. Grant that that might take place in a full and wholesome way. May we, O God, speak to one another the truth in love. And may we understand that there are times when we just simply ought not to speak. Give us the grace of self-control, we pray, as it is exhibited in the use of our tongues. Hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.